as we look at this particular passage. The reason I'm there is next week we're going to look at the prophecy update for 2013. And we're going to see that our world has never been in a more precarious position politically, economically, socially, militarily, and finally, folks, religiously. We're going to find out that most likely with what seems to be on the horizon, and believe me, I am not a prophecy when I say prophecy update. I'm not updating prophecy. I'm basically looking at historical events and seeking to give you an idea of here are the events that are happening in our world. How could this play into God fulfilling prophecy as He has already told us certain events and certain things are going to happen? But as I do that, I want you to know that in every way, it just seems that there are going to be some world-shaking events that are going to take place in 2013 that will radically change our world and radically change things that we see in our world and prepare it eventually for the coming of our Lord. These events are probably not going to be considered to be really positive by most of those who experience them. But it is my opinion that what we needed prior to that particular teaching, that particular message, was something to really encourage us to endure. Because I believe one of the key themes of our walk with God next year will be enduring in the midst of what is going to come upon our world. And it's also interesting that Scripture tells us that we have need of endurance so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the things that have been promised. So whether or not there are going to be these events that take place that will be earth-changing, I mean, world-changing kinds of events, I believe, are sitting on our horizon. Most of them honestly dealing with what's going to happen to our world economically. But what I want to do, saints, is help you understand that there is a reason that you can be encouraged. There's a reason that you can and know that God will give you the grace to endure, but it is only as we have the proper focus where it needs to be that we will be able to endure. And that's what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. He teaches us three key things that will help maintain our focus to endure for the Lord as we seek to be salt and light in whatever times we live, be they difficult or if there's just this massive rebound that takes place and we wind up with wonderful global prosperity. I'll be one of the most shocked persons on the planet if that happens. But whether you're in prosperity or difficult times, this ability to endure is what Paul teaches in this passage. Let's read this together. It says, therefore, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the first thing I want to do is just help you understand something, and that is some have taught that Christianity guarantees health, wealth, and constant prosperity for the believer. Now, among those who taught this, you cannot name Jesus or any of the apostles. It's just charlatans who have come afterwards who have decided to take certain texts and run with them and say that all Christians are going to face constant health, wealth, and prosperity. Reality teaches us something far different. And by the way, Jesus nor any of the apostles ever taught that kind of doctrine. We see in the Scriptures that life is far more balanced between our joys and our sorrows as well as our blessings as opposed to our sufferings. And honestly, many times you're going to find out that your sufferings are sources of blessings. Christians are not exempt from the troubles of life. Job 5:7 reminds us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus taught that in this world you will have tribulation, John 16:33. Paul and Barnabas did not teach a false view of difficulties. They told young believers at their time, it will be through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. A pursuit of godliness and holiness that we will take up having been saved will even subject us to more difficulty. Paul told young Timothy, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. James chimes in with his own admonition to believers that we are to consider it pure joy when we face tribulations of various kinds. The truth is, saints, that as the days draw near to Christ's coming, things are going to get more difficult for believers, not less difficult. Jesus said this about those days in Mark 13, verses 21 through 23. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. In other words, Jesus is saying, I told you in advance that these great difficulties are coming upon you, especially even greater difficulties as it comes closer and closer and closer to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ again to this world. Paul admonishes the believers in Romans 13 about these days, saying, do this then, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to be awakened from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul was stating to us that there is going to be this period where there's going to be drunkenness and carousing that will just rise. There will be sexual promiscuity and sensuality. There will be strife and jealousy. And by the way, these things are not new to the world. They've always existed. Remember, shortly after the creation itself, you wound up having Cain kill Abel because of jealousy, because of envy. And because of these things, the world became so wicked that God destroyed it during the time of Noah. Because the intent, the thoughts of man's hearts were continually set on evil. And so what we need to realize is we are going to face these things, and even more so as the day of Christ is drawing nearer. There are false teachings out there that say health, wealth, prosperity. There's another false teaching that says Christians are going to so dominate the society and the world that by the gospel and by us ministering the gospel, that the world is going to get better and better and better and better because of it. And then Christ shall come and be seated upon the throne in the midst of the victory of Christianity. And yet, what we see in the scriptures consistently taught is that there's going to be this time of great difficulty, this time of great trouble, this time of great tribulation. And that is what the setting is going to be prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it behooves us as Christians who live in this day. And it's funny because some folks say to me, Pastor John, are you saying Jesus is coming tomorrow? No, I'm not. But I'm saying Paul said, at any moment, Christ is returning. Therefore, prepare your hearts. And he said that 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we to the return of Christ in our day? And I'll say this, at least 2,000 years. And it's interesting because the signs of his coming seem to be appearing all around us. And whether he comes this year, whether he comes 100 years from now, the same difficulties, the same tribulations, the same troubles are always the case for people who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Those who desire to take the gospel seriously, the ramifications of the gospel seriously, and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as a result, I don't know about you guys, but I need something that tells me how to endure. What does my mindset need to be if I'm going to endure and be steadfast even in difficult times? Now, you'll find out about the difficult times next week. We'll go into what's going on in our world and how it seems to be playing into the end time scenario. But right now, let's talk about how to be encouraged, to know that we can stand, to know that we will endure until the end. And there are three principles that Paul teaches in this passage that will help us know how to endure. Principle number one is this: value spiritual strength more than you value physical strength. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, the fact is this: our outer man is decaying. The older you get, you will find this to be true. You're falling apart. And the older you get, the more you're going to realize there's not a whole lot you can do to stop it. You can delay it. You can make it look a little bit better while it's falling apart. But the simple fact of the matter is, by the time you hit 60, 70, and 80, things are going to stop working. Your outer man is decaying. Your outer man is decaying just simply due to the wear and tear of life. Paul had just said in chapter 4, verse 7 of this passage that God is at work in us as earthen vessels, and yet the glory is seen of God as He works within us. I want to read you a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And yes, I know Ecclesiastes is the book of great encouragement to all of us. And I want to read it to you in a way that I normally don't. I normally don't go to the Living Bible. I'm not a fan of some of those things. But the Living Bible does a wonderful job of taking some of the Hebraisms and turning them into stuff that we would understand a little bit better. Let me read this to you. It says, don't let, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And it says, don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before the evil years come when you no longer enjoy living. It will be too late then to try to remember Him when the sun and the light and the moon and stars are dim to your old eyes, and there's no silver lining left in the clouds. For there will come a time when your limbs will tremble with age, your strong legs will become weak, your teeth will be too few to do their work, and there will be blindness too. Then your lips will be tightly closed while eating, because your teeth are gone. Then, and you will waken at the dawn with the first note of the birds, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with a quavering voice. You will be afraid of heights and falling, a white-haired, withering old man dragging himself along without sexual desire, standing at death's door and nearing his everlasting home as the mourners go along the streets. Yes, remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is broken at the fountain, the wheel is broken at the cistern, then dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now granted, none of you are running out to get a cross-stitch version of that to put on a pillow. But it's reality. We get old. The older we get, stuff breaks. The more stuff breaks, it continues to break worse and worse, and then we die. And ever since sin came into this world, that has been the flow of our lives. And what God is trying to say to us as a result of putting things like that in the Scripture is, don't live for just this physical life. And what's fascinating is, what is the conventional wisdom? And it's really not wisdom, it's actually utter foolishness. The utter foolishness of this world is it tells young people, live for all you get now. When you get older, you can get religion. Don't waste your youth on being godly and pursuing the things of God. You can get religion later in life. It's foolishness. What the counsel of the Scripture is, remember your Creator when you're young. When you have the strength, when you have the passion to follow God with all your heart, go after Him hard when you're young. Don't wait until you're old to do these kind of things. Pursue Christ early. Pursue Him often and pursue Him with all of your heart. The wisdom for enduring is just simply this. You need to value your spiritual strength more than your physical, because your physical eventually is going to go away. Let me ask you guys a question. You guys just give me a simple yes or no. Is Michael Jordan still playing in the NBA? No. You know why? Because he's old and broken down. He could still play in the NBA. He would just be passed up by everybody. He would look terrible out on the court now. Why? Because he's older His body's starting to break down. And as a result, he's just not as strong. He's just not as fast. He can't jump as high. He can't do as much. The younger guys come along and they just make him look terrible. Folks, don't live for your physical strength. I'm not saying don't work out, don't take care of your body. Do those things, but you need to realize this. Scripture says physical exercise is good for some things. Godliness is good forever. Oh, pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you this. If you were to take all the time that you dealt with your physical workout routine and all of your eating routines, would it measure up to the time you spend in the Scriptures? Would it measure up to the time that you spend in prayer? And see, what happens is this. We spend far more time on our physical bodies, and you know what? That's only going to yield a tiny little bit to us in this life. But oh, how godliness will have a payback here and now and for all eternity. Paul is telling us, you want to endure? Live for your spiritual strength far more than you live for your physical. Paul says, though our outer man is decaying. Our outer man's falling apart. I love this. He says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul makes it very clear that the outer man is going away, but then he says, as the outer man is dying, the inner man is being renewed and restored by God's grace. Here's the awesome thing. Do you know that as we get older, we can actually grow more godly, and there's nothing to hold us back from maturing further and further and further and further, even to the last of our days? We had a professor that was one of our systematic theologians at Mid-America, and he was in his mid to late 80s, and that guy was sharp as a tack. Now, to be honest with you, I could have destroyed him in the 50-yard dash. He would not have stood a chance against me at the 50-yard dash. But if you did the 50-yard scripture quote, I would have to stop after about 5 yards and go, and he'd still be quoting scripture at 100, 200, 300 yards, just kind of moving along like he did. Just quoting the word, talking about the things of God, relating who God is and how God works in this world. Saints, your physical strength's going to go, but you can mature and mature and mature and mature in Christ every day of your life. We find out in Scripture that Paul was old due to all the beatings and everything he took, but he said the inner man, that soul within him, it lived forever. It is newborn. It is newly created. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the old things are actually passing away. All things are becoming new. We are being constantly renewed by God's sanctifying grace. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would continue this renewing in them. How? It says, according to the riches of His glory. He defined that God's sanctifying work is being strengthened through the power of God's Spirit in our inner man, no matter what age we are. So the limitation to your maturing, the limitation to becoming more and more of a godly man or a godly woman, is only limited to the riches of God's grace and the power of God's Spirit. Let me ask you, saints, how limited is that? There's no limit. If you want to endure, focus on the eternal. Focus on your spiritual strength, not just your physical strength. There is a glorious paradox in Scripture, and that is, as our outer man suffers, saints, the inner is actually strengthened. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said he would even glory in his weaknesses, because the more he was made weak, the more his physical, his mental, every aspect of his condition was made weak, the more he would throw himself upon God's grace, the more he would throw himself upon God's sufficiency, and he would find out that in his weakness, that as his weakness grew greater, And he became weaker and weaker, he became stronger and stronger in the Lord as he would find himself turning to God. Isn't it a glorious paradox, saints? Isn't it amazing that even as you're getting weaker, the more you will throw yourself upon Christ, God will actually strengthen you so that if this becomes a very difficult year, if this becomes a hard year, if this becomes a year that due to social and economic and political and possibly even military circumstances, it becomes a very, very difficult year, you and I can actually rejoice because those circumstances will make us weaker. But as we throw ourselves on Christ, it could become the most glorious year of our lives spiritually. The saints, we will only endure if we value spiritual strength above physical strength. Life's troubles, trials, difficulties serve only to build inner strength because they drive us to God's feet. Paul's troubles and difficulties actually led him to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. At the end of his life, lacking all human comfort, lacking all human support, sitting in a jail, facing a crazy man who's going to eventually judge his case and who eventually beheaded Paul, Paul said this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me to the very end. It is a glorious thing, saints, to realize what God will do even in the midst of difficulties. Peter echoes this same sentiment when he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The reality, saints, is suffering, difficulty, knowing weakness in our physical condition, knowing weakness in our mental and other aspects of our body and our circumstances will actually energize spiritual growth if we will do something other than gripe and complain about it. If we will turn to God, we will find the strength that God will provide. I talk to people who have faced health issues again and again, most often cancer. And what I find over and over again, they tell me that as they were put in that place of great weakness and they turned to God, their more strength flowed into them than almost any other time in their life. Now, granted, we are not all signing up for these difficulties, but you know what? They're probably going to come upon us in this year, whether we like it or not. What we need to do is find ourselves going to the Lord, finding that wonderful truth, that marvelous paradox, that as God draws us more and more into a weaker condition, we will find that spiritually we will be able to become stronger as we put ourselves in the presence of God and as we seek His face. Principle number two, value the future more than the present. Okay, principle one, value spiritual strength more than physical strength. Principle two, value the future more than you value the present. Three phrases are important here. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Let's look at those three phrases. He says, light and momentary affliction. The words here mean that it is so light that it is easy to carry. This is not a heavy load. Now, that's a trip when you realize what Paul's talking about. You know what Paul considers light and momentary affliction? Being shipwrecked, a day and the night in the deep, being beaten three times, right? 40 lashes. I always love how the King James says it. 40 minus 1, it's 39. They always had the thought of if you beat somebody more than 40, you would actually degrade them. I'm thinking at about 4, I feel degraded. But the interesting thing is Paul faced that. He was beaten with rods. He was taken outside of the city and stoned and left for dead. And yet Paul, in the midst of dealing on Roman roads, that we all talk about how awesome the Roman roads are. We don't talk about how much crime there was on the Roman roads, how difficult they were to deal with. There are sections that Paul went through that I've read studies on that says during a major rainstorm, these roads would be flooded with enough water to drown whoever was within a mile to 2 mile area walking on these roads. And so Paul was in danger in all these situations, and yet his statement is light, momentary affliction. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go through affliction, I feel like it lasts 100,000 years. You ever been there? But see, my focus needs to be on the future, not the present. Especially when I'm going through difficulties, especially when I'm going through trials. I need to realize that this trial is light It's next to nothing. How do we do this? It's very easy. Look at it this way. What would you face if you did not know Christ? You'd face a short little lifespan of up to 70 or 80 years. And then you would die, and you would face the judgment of God, because Scripture says it is appointed for man to die once. After this comes the judgment. God would place His judgment upon you for your sins, and you would be cast into hell for all eternity, where you will suffer immeasurably forever and ever and ever and ever. In other words, let's say you've had, and this would be toward the high end of something. Let's say you've struggled and dealt with an illness for 25 to 30 years. And it's been tough. We're not talking easy. We're talking it's been hard. And I don't want to make light of somebody's difficulties. But in comparison to eternity, it's a breath. And you know, some of these folks that have endured long-term difficulties, long-term illnesses, long-term struggles are some of the godliest people I've ever met. Especially when they turn to Christ in the midst of them. Paul says light, momentary, because if it's part of this life, if it's part of the 70 to 80 years you're going to live on this earth, believe me, it's momentary. And whatever you deal with, if you know Christ, it's light in comparison to what would lay beyond a millisecond past your death. And so Paul says these light and momentary afflictions, and then he says they are producing, in other words, they're working, and he says for us an eternal weight of glory. Eternal is the word aionion. It means forever, never ending. The word weight means here something ridiculously heavy, something that would just crush you underneath its weight. And what is that weight? It is the weight of glory. It is the weight of God's glory. And if you've never been in the presence of God to where His presence was so mighty, His presence was so powerful that it was like a weight that would drop you to your knees. His majesty and His glory would be so all-consuming, all so powerful, so mighty. You would be so awed in His presence. You would feel so tiny in His presence. That glory would be a weight that would drop you to your knees and honestly drop you to your face as you sought to even comprehend how great and how awesome God is. And yet, what Scripture tells me is the light and momentary afflictions of this age are producing, if I will turn to Christ, eternal weight of glory. Guys, it's an amazing trade-off. It's a glorious trade-off. And then Paul throws in the third phrase, beyond all comparison. And the word beyond all comparison has the word hyperbole in the Greek, from which we get our word hyperbole. And when we use hyperbole, we're saying, well, you're just exaggerating way beyond, you're going way beyond something. And yet what this is saying is not exaggeration, it's reality. That the temporary, light, momentary afflictions are working for you this eternal weight of glory, and when you try to compare them, there is no comparison whatsoever. Nothing. The struggles, the difficulties, the pains just diminish and almost vanish in light of the glory that is being worked for your benefit. Remember this, Scripture says our life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, we suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified with Him. And then Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed within us. Peter said this about suffering. He says, in this, talking about their salvation, you greatly rejoice. You see, the where our focus needs to be is on God's great salvation, God's grace, the marvelous thing that God has done because of His grace. And Peter says, in this, your salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter utters these words, probably the most amazing on this subject. And we need to remember in the midst of the difficulties and the trials, not putting our focus on the present trial, but on the future glory that will be given to us. Peter says this, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because, now hear this, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I'm going to read that again. If you are reviled for Christ, you are blessed. Saints, we're coming into a time where Christianity is going to be more and more maligned in our society. It is becoming more and more the political statement of the day that abortion is acceptable, that things that God calls an abomination are becoming legalized in our nation, and we are being told that it's good, and if you oppose it, you're a homophobe, you are out of touch, you're just a bad part of our society. And as that begins to take the ascendancy more and more in the public eye, as it begins to take the ascendancy more and more in the political eye, those who do not carry that load, those who are unwilling to walk in those ways, those who actually take a biblical view, are going to find themselves castigated, spit upon, reviled, because we choose to hold to a biblical form of righteousness. So if you're reviled for Christ, know this, you are blessed. Don't go out and be a jerk and ask for it, but stand in the truth. Speak the truth. By the way, taking an opposing view is not being a jerk. It's speaking the truth as long as you speak it in love. But know this, that when you are reviled for Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Is that not amazing? Saints, I would encourage you, memorize that passage. You will probably need it in the future if you stand for Christ. He says this, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Saints, put your focus not on the present, but on the future reward to be gained as we live for Christ, as we live for God's glory, as we live to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we make disciples, as we see the lost come to Jesus, as we hear those who are locked in their sin and locked under the judgment of God, released because of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live that way. And if you are persecuted as a result, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests on you. And you will endure when you value spiritual strength above physical. And you will endure when you value the future of what God has in store for you above the present of your circumstances and difficulties. Principle number 3, value the eternal more than the temporary. Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How does this work? Well, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word temporal is proskeros. It simply means temporary, things that will pass away, things that if you were to build your life upon them, not only will these things come to nothing, your life will come to mean nothing. Saints, don't live for the world and the things of the world. Scripture says the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life is passing away. You know, I always remind myself when I get a temptation to get too involved in football, and pretty much Auburn's football team pretty much guaranteed I was not going to have that happen this year. Arkansas State's almost got me there. But I always remind myself, and I just ask myself the question, who won the national championship in 1963? And I go, I don't know. I said, does it really bug you that you don't know? Not really. Are you not going to be able to sleep tonight because you don't remember? Nope. Who won the Heisman in 64? I don't know. Do you really care? Nope. And I just remind myself that all that's passing away. The famous person of today will simply pass away, and we'll even forget who they are. I watched the ESPN special on Bo Jackson because I'm an Auburn guy. And it's interesting, there was a time, and they kind of revisited all that Bo knows. Bo knows everything. It was like Bo could do anything. He made the All-Star game for the baseball, and he made the Hall of Fame or the Pro Bowl for the football. Nobody had ever done it in the same year. He did it. And it was like the world was at his feet, and everybody was just thinking he was so awesome. And now most of it, a lot of the younger people in this room don't even know who I was talking about. It's an amazing thing when we live for that 30 seconds of fame, where we live for that year of fame. You want to really have your eyes open? Go and look at actors and actresses in their 70s and 80s. They look old. They're not hot anymore, except maybe hot flashes and stuff like that. They're just not that way anymore. Some of them had so many lifts and tucks that when they raise their eyebrows, they pull up their socks. I mean, it's pitiful. And yet they fight it, and they fight it, and they fight it, and they want to be famous just a few more minutes. And they think their life depends on their fame, and it depends on them being valued by society and being in People magazine and being on the cover of the tabloids. And yet every single one of them just fade into aging, and their life fades away. And then it gets to the point where they don't even know who they are. And then the last thing anybody will ever remember is at the Academy Awards, they'll say, "Here's who we lost this year." And there'll be a whole generation of young people that'll go, "Who are those folks?" Unless it's Betty White, you know? And she's really sold her soul to remain famous by being a fool and embracing the ungodliness of a society at her age, when at her age, more than any other, she should be thinking about eternity. She should be turning to Christ like never before. I pity the woman, because she's been caught up in the culture of fame and the pursuit of fortune and the pursuit of thinking that her life consists of her possessions and her fame. And one day she'll hear that awful statement, if she doesn't turn to Christ, "Fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And what will happen to all this stuff that you have gathered to yourself, that you thought you had? What's going to happen to all your plaques? What's going to happen to your special awards?" They'll be gathered up, they'll be put into some box where they will gather dust until one day they're thrown away. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And He's revealed those things to us by His Spirit." Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "Our citizenship, saints, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power which He has even to subject all things unto Himself." Our focus doesn't need to be on the things of this world, the allurement of the trinkets of our society. It doesn't need to be on the things that we could gain from this world. It even doesn't need to be on religious accolades that we would receive from others, because Paul said in Philippians 3 that all those things that were gained to me, the fact that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that I was from the tribe of Benjamin, that I was a Pharisee, that as the righteousness of the law I was found faultless, and he said, "Yet all these things that were gained to me I have considered as loss. In fact, I consider all things as loss in comparison to gaining Christ Jesus my Lord." Oh, Paul said, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if so somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to the high call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." Saints, that's the life that will endure. If your life is based on the things of this world, what's going to happen is when the stock market crashes, when the dollar becomes worthless, when we find ourselves reliving the days of the Weimar Republic where a loaf of bread costs 1,000,000 marks, we're going to find that our life is shaken to pieces because it was on the wrong foundation. The winds are going to come, saints. The rains are going to fall and the winds and the waves are going to beat upon our foundation. And it is going to be that moment when we're going to find out whether our foundation is sand or whether we built deeply into the rock of God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ, and a life lived under the glory of God, and a life lived for the grace of God, and a life lived in obedience to the commandments and the call of God. Many will see their foundations washed away, and their house will come down with a great crash because they were not focused on the eternal. They had their hearts set on the temporary. Our focus needs to be on the Word of God, because when the flower does fade and the grass is burned up, the Word of our God will stand forever in that day. We will find that as we invest into the souls of men, that on the great day of judgment, the only thing of value that will stand before the throne of God will not be our gold, that'll be pavement in heaven. It won't be our jewels. That's what they'll use to make walls. The only thing that will stand before God on that day are men and women who will be judged according to their works. Books will be opened and the dead will be judged from the things which are written in the books, good and evil. But the problem is one second there is an evil work mentioned, they will fall into the wrath and the punishment of God. Another book will be opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book will be the name of everyone who has received God's grace and God's mercy. Everyone who has received Jesus Christ, those to whom God has granted repentance as they have turned from their sins by the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, those who have received faith as God has made known to them who Jesus Christ is, as they have accepted that testimony and believed on Him for eternal life, their name will be written in that book, and that is all that will remain. Our service for Christ afterwards, we will be rewarded with crowns. But saints, you know as well as I do, when Christ is exalted in our midst, we're going to take the crowns and throw them at His feet. They will be worthless to us in comparison to our one great passion, our one great love, Jesus Christ, who stood and who stands to this day and who will stand for all eternity, the only thing worth living for, the only person which giving our lives completely to make sense. Saints, do you want to endure in this day? Do you want to endure the days that are coming in 2013? The way that you endure is that you focus on spiritual strength, not physical. Is that you focus not on your present circumstances, but on the future realities that God says awaits us in Christ. And you focus not on the temporary, but you focus on the eternal. And it is my prayer, saints, for myself and for all of us and for the body of Christ, that as we are facing possibly a year where there is more upheaval, there is more that we're not sure of as we move into this year than possibly ever in history. Europe is falling apart. The United States economy is falling apart. Our system of government is falling apart. The world is coming apart at the seams. New powerful nations are arising and others are sinking. The reality is, in all of this, I pray that you will not be founded on sand, but that God will give you grace and that God will show you Himself in a marvelous new way, and you will find yourself built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, in obedience to His Word. Because I will tell you this, by the authority of the Scriptures, by the authority that God places as He gives us this Word, those people will endure. They will stand. And I love what Scripture says. And after doing everything, they will remain standing. May God give us grace to be those people, saints. May God give us grace to be the men and the women who walk in the things of God, who love the Lord, and who live for His glory. Let's pray. The team will come up. We'll have a response in worship. Father, we come to you today and thank you for the reminder that your Word gives us today.